The Revelation of John, the End of the Age of Mortal Man.
But today, everyone's today, say today, say right now, a big, big message. Big, you don't have to repeat all that, that's all right. Huge, enormous. We're going to talk about the war of all wars today. And who wins it? Turn to Revelation chapter 17 in your Bibles or your Bible apps. And be ready to go into chapters 18 and 19. I'm going to try to do what no preacher's ever done before, summarize and go over three chapters in about 15 minutes, okay? Except the one time a couple weeks ago when I did six chapters in a half hour. So, just kidding. We're going to read portions of these scriptures, okay? Let's read Revelation 17, verse 5, or I'm sorry, 1 through 3, 5, and then follow along with me as I'll tell you where we're going to go, okay? And this is a background of what we're talking about this morning. The Apostle John writes, "Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and said to me." Now, what are the seven bowls? You've been part of this study? God's wrath. Those are the final bowls of the wrath of judgment. There are the seven seals, the seven trumpets, the final bowls of wrath. So one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and said to me, "Come, I will show you the judgment." Everyone say judgment. "Of the great prostitute who is seated on many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed sexual immorality, and with the wine of whose sexual immorality the dwellers on earth have become drunk. And he carried me away in the spirit into a wilderness, and I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast." Who is this scarlet beast? It's the Antichrist. "That was full of blasphemous names, and it," the beast, "had seven heads and ten horns." Go to verse 5. "And on her forehead," this is the woman on the beast, "was written a name of mystery, Babylon the Great, mother of prostitutes and of earth's abominations." Go to verse 12. "And the ten horns that you saw," this is the ten horns on the beast, "are ten kings who have not yet received royal power, but they are to receive authority as kings for 1 hour together with the beast. These are of one mind, and they hand over their power and authority to the beast. They will make war on the Lamb, and the Lamb will conquer them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and those with him are called chosen and faithful." Already, this is going to be good. Can't you tell? Huh? All right. You guys are blessed that you're here today, because this is a big message, okay? Verse 18 says, "And the woman that you saw," here's who the woman is "the great city that has dominion over the kings of the earth." Let's flip over to Revelation 18, because when the Bible was written, there were no chapter verse. It just kept on going. Verse 1, "After this, I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was made bright with his glory. And he cried out with a mighty voice." Get this. This is what the angel's crying out. Mighty voice. "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. She has become a dwelling place for demons, a haunt for every unclean spirit, a haunt for every unclean bird, a haunt for every unclean and detestable beast. For all nations have drunk the wine of the passion of her sexual immorality, and the kings of the earth have committed immorality with her, and the merchants of the earth have grown rich from the power of her luxurious living." Verse 5 says, "For her sins are heaped as high as the heavens, and God has remembered her iniquities." All right. Are you ready for this message today? Message 9. It's going to get so good. Chapter 19, from what we've all talked about for previous 8 messages, is the grand finale. Chapter 19 is the main act, okay? It's stupendous and enormous and boom, and it outshines any grand finale fireworks display you'll ever see. But first, we've got to talk about chapter 17 and 18 to build up with it, okay? Now, I may start talking really fast. You may have to go back online and rewind and put it in slow motion so you get everything. But I got a lot to cover, and I'm very excited. Hope you can tell this, all right? We've already talked about the end of the age of mortal man and when that happened. And that's the title of this series. It was in Message 6 in God's Wrath and Judgment. Remember, we saw the seven seals open, which unleashed seven trumpets of judgment, which brought about the seven bowls of the wrath of God poured out on earth and brought utter and final judgment and wrath to the unbelievers and those that had accepted the mark of the beast. We see this in Revelation 16, verses 17 through 21. It says, the seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air, and a loud voice came out of the temple and from the throne saying, it is done. This is the seventh angel, the final one. And there were flashes of lightning, rumbles, peals of thunder, a great earthquake, such as there have never been since man was on the earth. So great was that earthquake. The great city was split into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell, and God remembered Babylon the Great. So even right there, God says, boom, Babylon split into three sections, okay? And every island fled away. Every island on the earth disappeared, and no mountains were to be found. All the mountains on the earth were leveled. That's how great God's final judgment was. And then verse 21 says, and great hailstones, about 100 pounds each, fell from heaven on people. And they cursed God for the plague of the hail because the plague was so severe. You guys remember when we talked about that in message 6? You might think, why hailstones? Why hailstones so big as the final judgment? Well, in the Old Testament law given by God to Moses and the Israelites, Leviticus 24, verse 16 says that the penalty and the punishment for blaspheming God was, guess what? Stoned to death. So as all these people took the mark of the beast and they were blaspheming and cursing God for all these judgments, God finally says, you know what? Boom. Stone them to death with these huge 100-pound hailstones. So now with chapters 17 through 19, we see the earthly judgment of the Antichrist, the false prophet that we've been talking about, and the worldly demonic system that has been in place on the earth since the devil was thrown out of heaven. Not just in Revelation, but for some, when he was thrown out of heaven, until then, that's all judged. Revelation 17 gives a lot of details about the Antichrist and his world system, the general location where he will rule from and who's going to join him, who will rule with him, who his allies are going to be. And that's the 10 kings that we just read about, okay? And these 10 kings and the Antichrist, they're going to form kind of like a revived Roman Empire, so to speak. We see this in the Old Testament prophetic book of Daniel, okay? Daniel outlines these 10 kings and this alliance, and it's kind of like a revived Roman Empire, and they're going to be in agreement and one mind, and their purpose is going to be to destroy Jesus and his followers and the Israelites. And you may say, man, how's that going to happen? Rome was demolished a long time ago. Guys, we already see evidences of a revived Roman Empire already shaping up. And it started in 1958 with the European Economic Council, the EEC. Six nations got together and said, we're going to share everything. We're going to be like one, okay? How many of you guys have heard of, you know, the European Union and all that kind of stuff, all right? A lot of news about Greece and everything. They even have their euro, you know, the euro coin. And it's interesting, I saw this in a commentary, and I looked it up, the images. There are certain euro coins, and on the back of it, guess what's on the back of it? A woman riding kind of a beastie animal. It looks like an ox or kind of a big bull, and one looks like this kind of crazy horse. But I was like, wow, things that make you go, right? It's already shaping up, gang. This isn't new news. It's prophetic, and the events are happening even today. So when we read those scripture excerpts from chapter 17 and 18, did you notice one city being prominently named? What was it? What was it? I'm not talking about the TV series, right? No. Babylon. The woman that we read about is symbolic of this Babylon. And look what the name that she has, it's on her forehead in verse 5. Babylon the Great, mother of prostitutes and earth's abominations. Not someone you want to bring home to mama, is it? Huh? Whoa! Look, in Revelation prophecy, there are two thoughts about Babylon here. One is that this Babylon can either be symbolic and literal, or it's just symbolic. And some think the Antichrist, it will literally rebuild a city and call it Babylon. I mean, Saddam Hussein, when he was in power, I mean, that's one of his main goals was to rebuild the city of Babylon. Guys, that whole area there in the Middle East, that's where Babylon was. But literal city or not, it does have a huge, everyone say huge. Say it again. One more time. A huge symbolic reference in the book of Revelation and the entire Bible. Babylon is referred to as the source or the mother, okay, hence the woman described in our chapters, of all kinds of evil and junk and wickedness and idolatry and spiritual adultery against the Lord. As a religious system, Babylon came into existence way back in the Old Testament, pretty much in the beginning. Its religion was founded by the wife of Noah's great-grandson, Nimrod. And his name means, we will rebel. Well, who are they going to rebel against? God, okay? His wife, Nimrod's wife, was a high priestess of idol worship. Now get this. She is said to have a son, and she claimed that she bore this son very miraculously. And as this high priestess, she started calling him a savior. So a baby born miraculously claimed by her, and she called him a savior, kind of sounds familiar, right? Listen, gang. What will happen in the book of Revelation with the Antichrist in Babylon will be nothing new. Nothing new. The devil, whom Jesus called the father of liars in John 8:44, he has been trying to come up with a counterfeit to what God does ever since the beginning. So even here, Noah's great-grandson, right here we see a counterfeit of trying to play what Jesus was going to do, okay? And the whole essence of the Antichrist and the false prophet, these are counterfeits, okay? Now, so it's not new, all right? Genesis 11, when we go back here, shows us in where Babylon was, the land of Shinar. That's the very place with Nimrod and who we've been talking about. It's the very place where men showed contempt for God and hostility towards God, and they wanted to build a tower to reach the heavens. And it's right there where they used to practice astrology. So right there, all of a sudden, from the very, very beginning, this symbolic essence of Babylon, which is so against God, we see it almost from the beginning, right after Noah, okay? And so as the Jewish people were living on the land, Babylon to them was, as one theologian states it, the essence of all evil, the embodiment of cruelty, the foe of God's people, and the lasting type of sin, carnality, lust, and greed. Babylon was not good at all. And this religious system, this counterfeit, this worldly way and lust and idolatry and sensuality and all these abominations, it's been all the way back from the beginning, right after Noah, who was saved because he was the righteous one in his generation. What we're talking about here is the tale of two cities. How many of you guys have read the great Charles Dickens novel, literary classic? That's not what we're talking about, okay? No. Two cities from cover to cover in the Bible, you're going to see two cities popping up over and over and over again, Jerusalem and Babylon. Babylon is mentioned 287 times in the Bible, more than any other city except one, and that city is Jerusalem, okay? Israel and Babylon have been going at it since the beginning. Hang with me because we're going to get to something, okay? Since the beginning, when man was on earth, the devil was kicked out of heaven. Israel and Babylon have been going at it. Even in the book of Revelation, we see it. In chapter 12, we see a woman in 12 who represents God's people, Israel. And the dragon's trying to get those people. And then here in chapter 17, we see another woman representing idolatry, sin, lust, greed, and the false religion of the Antichrist. They're still going at it. And the greater battle that these two cities represents, here it is, are you ready for this? Is Christ against the devil. That's what this great battle is all about. Jesus Christ came to destroy the works of the devil. We see that in 1 John 3:8. And the devil has been seeking out to destroy God's people. Revelation 12, the dragon is waiting there for them to give, for the woman to give birth to the nation of Israel. He's ready to try to snatch them. So it's been since the beginning. It's Christ versus the devil, okay? Well, gang, it all comes to an end right here in Revelation chapter 17 through 19. The whole culmination of this battle from the earth's beginning happens right here. Boom! It's the final countdown. Okay? That was horrible. He sings really high, and I don't sing that high, all right? Final countdown. There we go. I had to redeem myself, all right? You see, what's going on here in Revelation 17 through 19, guys, it's been building up ever since the devil was kicked out of heaven. And we see that recorded in Ezekiel 28, Isaiah chapter 14, Revelation chapter 12, and even Jesus mentions it in Luke 10, 18. Jesus said, I saw, boom, Satan kicked out of heaven. Fell like lightning, you know what I'm saying? And so ever since then, this has been building up. It's been building and building, and it culminates right here in chapter 17 through 19. And here's the thing. God has allowed it to go on. God has allowed it to go on, okay? God has allowed the devil to run amok for a certain amount of time. And take heart, believers. You may go through difficult times. Listen, and we've had studies on this. Everything that you go through, okay, has to go through God. And there's purposes and there's reasons, okay? And God has his purposes for it, all right? But God has allowed the enemy to run amok for a certain amount of time. And as believers, guess what? He's after us, right? He's after us to make our life difficult and hard, to trip us up, to tempt us, to try us, to test us, to get us to fail, to falter, to believe in God, to doubt, to have anxiety, to fear, to worry. All those things that are not God's characteristics, they're from the enemy. And if you're a believer, you've got a big target on your back. And if you're not a believer, or you say you're a believer by word only, and you're not really living it, you're not living for Christ, then there's no, I mean, why is he targeting you? You know what I'm saying? But if you are living for the Lord and you're trying your best and you're trying to make a difference in your life and you're trying to live for Jesus, okay, let him change you and allow him to move in your life, the enemy's out to trip you up. And we got to know that. But listen, it's only for a certain amount of time. God's allowed him, you know, that when he kicked him out, he sent him down to earth and said, you know what, okay, you're going to have dominion over this place. But even God is sovereign. And there's sometimes when people think that the enemy is attacking us so much and it's even greater than what God could do. No. Job even shows us that story. God said, you can only do so much. God is always in control, gang. Amen? So God's allowed the devil to run amok, like I said, and cause junk for a certain amount of time. But now, destruction. All right. Chapter 17 talks about the destruction of the false religious system of Babylon that has been from the beginning and even made huge and worse by the Antichrist. And then chapter 18 deals with the destruction of the literal city and the land, as well as the political and economic system of Babylon that has been here since the beginning of time and even made huge and worse by the Antichrist. So chapters 17 and 18 are all about the destruction of this religious system of Babylon. It's done. The angel cries out, fallen, fallen. Babylon has fallen. And we see in Revelation 19, we're going to read this part, but the saints in heaven rejoice because that old system is done. It's destroyed. It's been crushed, okay? Jeremiah, the Old Testament, prophesies about the destruction of Babylon in his Old Testament book, chapter 51, as does the Old Testament prophet Isaiah, Isaiah 13, 19 through 20. Listen what Isaiah writes. Babylon is the most beautiful of all kingdoms, and the Babylonians are very proud of it. But God will destroy it like Sodom and Gomorrah. No one will ever live there or settle there again. Verse 22 says, the end of Babylon is near. Its time is almost over. Oh, destruction is coming, okay? And we live in this This system, even now with sin running rampant and junk and immorality and adultery, spiritual adultery, fornication, abominations, all kinds of junk, but its end is going to come, everybody. And so is a battle. So is a battle. There's been a plan, okay, of the Antichrist to assemble and march all the armies of the world under his command to a certain place to attack a certain person named Jesus Christ. Now remember, we talked about this in the first couple of messages. By now, the Antichrist, he has assembled all the world's weaponry, all the world's machinery, all of that is his. He has gained control of all the military might of the world, okay? And now he thinks he can take on Christ and his saints. And the devil thinks that he's the one calling the shots with this plan, but actually, it's been God's plan all along. It's one of the final bold judgments of God. We see it in Revelation chapter 16. It says, the sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great Euphrates River, and it dried up so that the kings from the east could march their armies toward the west without hindrance. And I saw three evil spirits that looked like frogs leap from the mouths of the dragon, the beast, and the false prophet. They are demonic spirits who work miracles and go out into to the rulers of the world to gather them for battle against the Lord on that great judgment day of God the Almighty. Look, I will come as unexpectedly as a thief. Blessed are those who are watching for me, who keep their clothing ready. Paul Kersey talked about that this morning in Christian Life. So they will not have to walk around naked and ashamed. Verse 16, and the demonic spirits gathered all the rulers and their armies to a place with the Hebrew name Armageddon. It's on a mountain called Mount Megiddo. M-E-G-G-I-D-O. Okay? See, all of this, gang, God was actually luring them in. One of the bold judgments was to dry up the Euphrates River and allowing them to make a nice, safe passage of a march with their armies to Mount Megiddo, okay? So this is all God's plan. Even to the point of the 10 kings of the earth giving their allegiance to the Antichrist. Look at Revelation 17:17. It says, for God has put a plan in their minds, a plan that will carry out whose purposes? God's, his purposes. They will agree to give their authority to the scarlet beast, and so the words of God will be fulfilled. These demonic spirits that come from the Antichrist and his cohorts, they'll go through all out the world, and they'll yell a call to arms for all the world's rulers and their armies. They're going to march down the dried up Euphrates River that's 1,800 miles long. It's average of 30 feet deep and 1,200 feet wide, armies can march very easily on a dry riverbed like that, okay? And they're going to march to Armageddon, or this mountain, to make war. This place is 60 miles north of Jerusalem. There, you can read the Old Testament. There have been a lot of biblical characters who have had battles right there, all the way up even to Napoleon, gang. This is a place of battle. This mountain, there have been battle after battle after battle that's fought there, and it is a quite fitting place that the final battle takes place right there, the War of Wars. And the Antichrist and the devil is going to attack on two fronts. They're going to try to annihilate the Jews and the Israelites, and they'll attack Jesus. And the Old Testament prophetic book of Daniel details this in chapter 11, verses 40 through 45. Listen to what one minister writes. The armies of the world will indeed gather at Armageddon, and Antichrist, the false prophet, and Satan himself will meet them there, finally to determine who will rule. Satan knows he will ultimately encounter God at Megiddo. It's big, gang. It's the final showdown, okay? Now, here we go. Are you ready for this? Do I have time, okay? Are you ready? And in the words of Michael Buffer, let's get ready to rumble. You know what I mean? You know what I'm saying? It says, bing, bing, bing. I mean, it's about to get on, man. It's, you know, you can think of all the great classic fights. Here we go. Turn to chapter 19, okay? Now, in this specific chapter, listen, some will be invited to dinner as humans, and some as humans will become dinner. Sound intriguing? Let's read. We're going to skip verses 1 through 19. This speaks of the marriage supper of the Lamb. It's taking place in heaven while the tribulation's going on. While all that's happening on earth. And I may do a sermon specifically on that in the near future. But hear that word, the marriage, what of the Lamb? Supper. It's a celebration, a feast. Believers in Christ are at dinner and they're eating. Now let's read the battle, Revelation 19. We're going to read verse 1 through 2 and then 11 through 21. Try to contain yourselves. After this, okay, after 17 and 18, the destruction of Babylon and its systems, I heard what seemed to be the loud voice of a great multitude in heaven crying out, "Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and power belong to our God, for his judgments are true and just, for he has judged the great prostitute who corrupted the earth with her immorality and has avenged on her the blood of his servants." Picture all this in your mind. Verse 11. Then I saw heaven opened. Heaven, okay? And behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire. On his head are many diadems. And he has a name written that no one knows but himself. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood. And the name by which he is called is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. And he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. On his robe and his thigh he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Then I saw an angel standing in the sun. With a loud voice he called to all the birds that fly directly overhead, "Come, gather for the great supper of God, to eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses and their riders, the flesh of all men, both free and slave, both small and great." And I saw the beasts and the kings of the earth with their armies gathered to make war against him who was sitting on the horse and against his army. And the beast was captured, and with it the false prophet who in its presence had done the signs by which he deceived those who had received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped its image. These two were thrown alive into the lake of fire that burns with sulfur, and the rest were slain by the sword that came from the mouth of him who was sitting on the horse, and all the birds were gorged with their flesh. Boom! Got to unloosen the tie and do this top button right here now. This is the glorious second appearing of Jesus Christ, where every eye that's on the earth will see him coming down with power and might. And the word says he will set his foot, boom, on the Mount of Olives in the land of Israel, and that mountain will split in two. Okay? Jesus spoke of this in Matthew 24, verse 27, 29, and 30. "For as the lightning flashes in the east and shines to the west, so it will be when the Son of Man comes immediately." Let's go to verse 30. "And at last the Son of Man is coming, will appear in the heavens, and there will be deep mourning among all the peoples of the earth, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and glory." Verse 29 says, "The powers in the heavens will be shaken." This is the plea. What's going on here is the plea of the Old Testament prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 64, verse 1 and 2. "Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down. Lord, rend the heavens and come down, that the mountains might quake at your presence. Whew. To make your name known to your adversaries, so that the nations might tremble at your presence." This is intense, gang. This is massive. I mean, Jesus is grace and love and mercy. Yes, all that. But right here, he is coming with vengeance, and he is going to rule with a wrought iron. Amen? Imagine this scene. The heavens open up. They are the earth, those that had taken the mark of the beast and the unbelievers were in utter darkness, and all of a sudden, flashes of lightning, thunders and earthquakes, and the heavens rip open, and all of a sudden, one is coming riding on a white horse. a white horse. Why is that significant? In biblical times, especially the Old Testament, most of the fighting was done on foot by foot soldiers. To have a horse, that was a great advantage for you, and it was a huge significance. A horse showed honor and power and speed, and white equals victory. So Jesus comes not on a black horse, not on a palomino or a red horse, but a white horse shining victory, and light is shining all around him. Look at some of the characteristics of this conquering victor on a white horse, Jesus. Verse 11 says that he's called faithful and true. Gang, Jesus keeps his promises. Did you know that? He is faithful and true. And this scene shows that he is faithful and true to his promise, that he will judge the unbeliever. He will judge the nations, okay? And it says that he judges and makes war in righteousness. Does he make war on the believers that are on the earth? No. It's only those who have over and over rejected Christ, turned away from Christ, had nothing to do with Christ. That's who he's making war in, okay? Whew. And it's done in righteousness. That means Jesus does it the right way. It's not about an earthly, lustful power grab for Jesus or some earthly ambition. No, this is done in a righteous endeavor with a true and righteous motive that's true to the characteristics of God. Verse 12 says that his eyes are like a flame of fire. Listen, that means that Jesus sees right through the heart of every man. There are no secrets to God, no secrets in front of Christ at all. Charles Spurgeon says there's no lewd thought, no unbelieving skepticism that Christ does not read. There's no hypocrisy, no formalism, no deceit that he does not scan as easily as a man reads a page in a book. His eyes are like a flame of fire to read us through and through and know us to our innermost soul. Look, we can play games with God. We can play church. We can fool everyone around us. We think we can keep secrets from the Lord. No, Jesus Christ sees and he pierces right through our soul. The word says on his head are many diadems or crowns on his head. The two Greek words for crowns here. There's diadema, which is the crown of royalty and authority. That's the one that's used here. Not the other Greek word, stephanos, which is the crown of achievement. Jesus is wearing many diademas, many crowns. That indicates he's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He has all authority. He has all power. He has unlimited authority and unlimited sovereignty. Should I keep going? You guys ready to go home? Verse 12 says that he has a name, okay, written on him that no one but himself knows. That means there are parts of him that we can't even know. Men have spent their entire lives researching Jesus, seeking out Jesus, and trying to find out about him. And they've known a lot of things about his character and his nature and his person and what he did and what he said. They haven't even scratched the surface. His person plunges deeper than the depths of man's knowledge. His grace and his love, his compassion, his sovereignty, his mercy. We don't even know the depths of it. He's awesome. Verse 13 says that he is clothed in a robe dipped with blood. Some speculate that this might be the blood of his enemies here. Because man, when he comes down, he annihilates. He takes care of business really fast, okay? But I like to think, as others do, that this is his blood that was shed on the cross for the entire world so that we all could be forgiven, so that he, Jesus Christ, our high priest, could go to the mercy seat in heaven and sprinkle his blood, who is the spotless Lamb of God, on the mercy seat, and so that atonement could be made for you and me for all of eternity. As John Corson writes, it is his blood that cleanses me from my impurity and washes me from my stupidity. I am pure not because of my efforts, but because Jesus died for me. So he is wearing the robe splattered with blood that he shed. That's our salvation and our freedom. Look what his name is called in verse 13. The Word of God. Gang, all year we're talking about getting our face in the book, right? Well, listen, when you're doing that, you're actually getting your face into Jesus Christ, because he is the Word. John chapter 1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. Then verse 14 shows that the armies of heaven were with him and behind him, wearing pure white garments, and they were on white horses themselves. Guess who that is? That's us, gang. That's us riding with Jesus Christ. Woo! You know what I'm saying? That's Jesus. Well, it would be much better than that. Yes. We're going to follow our commander. We're going to follow our general. And we are going to watch as he dispenses judgment on the unbelieving world. Paul Kersey talked about this morning in Christian Life. We did not coincide this, but we will be wearing linens of white, signifying righteousness and purity. Do we get these linens because of who we are on the earth? No. Do we get them because we're good guys and good gals living moral lives and trying to be good citizens? No. Do we get them because of our name? No. Do we get them because of the many great acts that we've done, giving an offering, reading the Bible, attending church? No. We get them because we believed in Jesus Christ and he has made us pure and we are made righteous because of Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, 21. That's the only reason you and I will be able to be clothed in a linen that's pure, sparkling, brilliant, white, pure and righteous because of what Jesus Christ has done, and I believe on him. I'm almost done. Look, you can believe me. Here's the pages right here. Verse 15 says, a sharp sword comes out of his mouth to strike down the nations. Notice that's the only weapon mentioned in this battle. It doesn't mean that Jesus is going to be on America's Got Talent. He's going to be swords, you know, spitting swords out, you know, as a talent. No. It shows that all he's going to do is simply speak the word of God, and it will obliterate his enemies. Hebrews 4:12 says, for the word of God is alive and powerful. It's sharper than the sharpest two-edged sword, cutting between soul and spirit, between joint and marrow. It exposes our innermost thoughts and desires. That shows that there is power in the words of Jesus Christ, gang. This book, I got the app right here. It's in there, the book, the app that we call the Bible. It is powerful, gang, powerful. It will save the vilest sinner. It will bring hope to the desperately hopeless. It will provide a way for the lost and seeking. It will provide strength for the weary. And we see here, it will bring judgment and annihilation on those who reject Jesus Christ. That's not an easy one to shout about. I mean, picture that as Jesus comes down in power and might, and he begins speaking his word. I'm Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I mean, just words that we've read, words that are in red. He begins to speak those in the word, and he is the word, okay? His enemies just fall dead. They are cut asunder. They are blown up simply by him speaking the word. And as believers riding white horses behind him, we get a front row seat. Verse 16 of Revelation 19 says, on his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's our King. He's our Lord. Name above every name. At his name, Jesus Christ, the word says, every knee will bow. And everyone will call him Lord. That's in Philippians chapter 2, verse 10. King of kings and Lord of lords. Then in verse 17 and 18, God tells the birds to get ready to eat. Why? Because the destruction of humans fighting against Christ will be so terrible. There will be bodies laying. I think one resource I said 2 million men or women, 2 million were going to come against Christ. There'll be so many annihilated that the birds are going to come and eat their carcasses for quite a bit of time. As the word says, we call it, they will gorge themselves on the flesh of men. Chris, if you'll come on, get ready to play, man. There's four suppers described in the Bible. Listen, there's the supper of salvation. It's where we sup with Jesus. It says, if you come, taste, and see, come and dine. There's the Lord's Supper. That's communion. It's a commemorative celebration of Jesus' death. There's the marriage supper of the Lamb that we talked about. And then there's right here, the great supper of God. Listen to what David Guzik says about these four. If you reject the first supper of salvation, the second supper of communion will mean nothing to you. Then you'll not be present at the third supper, the supper of the Lamb. but you will be present at the fourth supper. That's the great supper. Everybody gets to attend at least one of these suppers, but some will eat and others are eaten at the suppers. It's a reality game. I'm telling you, God does not play games. He says he's not easily mocked. What a man sows, that's what he will reap. And a lot of times we have this false assurance that we're okay just because we've done certain amount of things, or we feel like we've lived okay, but Jesus isn't real to us. It's only word only, you know. You're just kind of going through the motions. Get real with Christ. The last three verses of Revelation 19 sums all this up pretty good. 19 verse 21. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth with their armies gathered to make war against him who was sitting on the horse and against his army. And the beast was captured, and with it the false prophet who in its presence had done the signs by which he deceived those who had received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped its image. These two were thrown alive into the lake of fire that burns with sulfur. Here we go again, verse 21. And the rest were slain by the sword that came from the mouth of him who was sitting on the horse, and all the birds were gorged with their flesh. That ends the war of wars. That ends the final battle with Jesus Christ as the victor, the undisputed, undefeated champion of all time, of all world, all space, of everything, Jesus Christ. And it really wasn't much of a war. I mean, it's pretty one-sided. Total domination by Christ, okay? What can we learn from this, Greg? Two things. First, Jesus Christ is everything. Please hear me. He is everything. He is the slain lamb, and he is the conquering king. And no matter what is going on in your life, no matter what you are facing, even if it seems insurmountable, Christ has conquered, and because of him, we are more than conquerors. Look at this good news from Romans chapter 8. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, sword? No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, angels, rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Whatever you are facing today, no matter how hard, run to our conquering King and lay it at his feet. You may feel like you're going through a personal Armageddon. Run to Jesus. Lay it at his feet. Trust in him. He is everything. He will see a way out for you. Amen? The second application is, you either will bow to Jesus Christ as Lord now in grace and freedom while it's available, or either one day you will bow and acknowledge him as Lord in judgment. But by then, it's way too late. It's the only thing God's not going to forgive is those that do not trust in his son as their Lord and Savior. Greg, that's so harsh. I don't like to hear that. I'm sorry. That's the truth. And as a shepherd of the word of God and a shepherd of people, that's what I've got to tell you. Yes. So the idea, guys, is run to Jesus now. Turn to Christ now. Make it real now. Live for him now. Not later today, not tomorrow, not next year or next week. Now. I'll close before we pray to this quote from John Woolford. I know I've gone long. All of these passages, he's talking about the whole thing of Revelation and the judgment, point to the sad conclusion that in the day of judgment, it's too late for men to expect the mercy of God. There's nothing more inflexible than divine judgment where grace has been spurned. The scene of awful judgment, what comes from this background, is in flat contradiction of the modern point of view that God is dominated entirely by his attribute of love. And gang, he is a God of love. He loves us more than anyone ever will. And he right now, presently, is reaching out and calling and drawing and wooing through the Holy Spirit, saying, come to my son. And Jesus has open arms saying, come to me, come to me, come to me, come to me. And even as we've talked about in Revelation, every judgment, it's God saying, please turn to me. Please turn to me. He is a God of love, but he's also a God of justice and judgment. And there will be a time when he says, it's it. You rejected too long. I gave you grace and you turned an eye to it. And I'm sorry. I know that's not the popular message out there at all these churches right now, but on that day, my friend, the Word of God is very clear. Eternity will not be fun for you. That's why His grace is made available now. And it's so easy just to say, Jesus, I believe, be my Lord, I repent, I'm a sinner, forgive me. You live your life for him. Perfectly? No. But when you feel the Holy Spirit moving in your life, you know, convicting you of things, and when you say, yes, I'll change. Yes. It's not that you're doing the change. It's the Holy Spirit in you. It's not just saying, hey, Jesus, yeah, you're a cool cat, and then you just live however you want. No. You say, Jesus, I'm yours. Transform me. And some get transformed fast because they respond, and some take a long time. That's a matter of grace. And thank God for his grace. Amen? Because I know I'm not perfect. Neither are you. Trust Jesus. We're going to take communion today. Can our elders pass those out real fast? Real fast. Faster. Just kidding. Start throwing them at people. But listen, we're going to take communion differently today. What do we got? Do we have that? Can you lead it in church? We're going to sing. I asked Chris today to sing. You know, normally we get real quiet. No. This is going to be a time of celebration because Jesus Christ is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Amen. We're going to take communion and remember his sacrifice this morning. And then I want us to rousingly sing that, what's the song called? Your Great Name. You know, I asked him if we could sing that today. Redeemer, Savior, Friend. Amen. Yeah, so as they pass that out, man, prepare your heart real quick. Maybe you've never made Jesus your Lord and Savior. Turn to him right now. Ask him for forgiveness. Ask him to be your Lord. Make it real right now. Amen? Right now.